Well, just this Sunday morning, and God willing, next Sunday morning, and we would have been through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. But we come to some very frightful words here this morning as we look at verses 21 to 23 of Matthew chapter 7. Let me just read them again. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, perhaps three of the most frightening verses in our Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And we see they are words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know of his heart and love and mercy and grace. And that soon after this, he went to the cross to die in the place of guilty sinners like us. And yet here he gives us a very great warning. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, friends, from these frightful verses that we have before us here this morning, there are three considerations. And probably the first two I'll deal with quite quickly and then come on to the third consideration. But here they are. First consideration here from these words, that a person may find themselves deluded. That's sure. The Lord says that it is perfectly often a situation where a person may find themselves deluded concerning whether they are the Lord's, concerning whether they're on the way to heaven, concerning even whether they are converted. So friends, here is a frightful thing. It may well be. The second thing is this. If that's the case, does that not rob all Christians of their assurance? If many can be deluded to think they're saved, well, where is assurance then for the Christian? How can we really believe that we know for sure that we're the Lord's and that we're on the way to heaven, that we're safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's the second consideration. Does this not rob all Christians of their assurance? And then, of course, we must come to a third consideration. How may the true Christian be sure? We must look at that. Of course, we couldn't leave it with just the first two. We must know how we may be sure that we are the Lord's. First then, the Lord Jesus tells us that some are deluded. Indeed, he says, many, many, many will say to me in that day, and they won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So many may be deluded. Verse 22, on the day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And then he will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you in an intimate way, in a saving way. And you never knew me. Depart now, you that work iniquity. And you know where that departure is to send them. Oh, friends, in that day there will be many who will find themselves to have been absolutely deluded concerning the Christian faith and their own personal part in it. That whereas they thought that they would spend eternity with God in heaven, they will find to their surprise, their dread, their absolute horror that they are cast out of God's sight. And hear these awful words there in verse 23. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart, you that work iniquity, you that never came to the truth and served me as you ought. And this word knew, the word know in the New Testament, indeed throughout the Bible, is a very intimate word. It means to know him and to be joined to him. It means to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be joined to him spiritually, so that when he says, because I live, ye shall live also, it has to do with a spiritual joining, an everlasting joining. Union is what the theologians call it, a union with Christ. So that being joined to him, we are safe and we shall live forever. But he says to these that were deluded, I never knew you. You were never joined to me. You were never mine. You were never really converted. So depart into everlasting hell. You see why these words are so frightening. These people are deluded. Now we note that the people described here by the Lord Jesus Christ are not those that thought they had a chance. They thought they had a chance of heaven. Those that thought, well, God is love. God is love. He will let me in to his heaven. Those people who are religious, if you like. The Lord's not talking about those sort of people. Those that are so over-optimistic about their hopes of an eternal reward. The Lord's not talking about those sort of people that sort of have a sneaking hope that maybe God will let them into heaven. He's not talking about those sort of people here, but those who have professed outwardly to know him. Those that have been sure in their own minds in some way or other that they're the Lord's, that they're Christian. They've been saved. They've been born again. They're on the way to heaven. Friends, the more we go into this, the more frightful it is. Here are people that profess to be Christians, and yet the Lord says they are deluded. They are said to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. Those even that profess some sort of conversion, some sort of spiritual experience that they claim. Many when they were youngsters. I gave my heart to the Lord and I felt some sort of joy. And ever since, I believe I've been the Lord. These are the sort of people that may be deluded. Those that have sat in the pew, maybe, for a lifetime. Ministers, even. Deacons, elders, church members, Baptists, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Methodists, Roman Catholics, all sorts. Thought they were all right, thought they were saved, thought God loved them, thought they were on the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ here says they're deluded. They've made an enormous mistake concerning this great matter of eternity. And those here we read of who have done much in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the ones that were at ease in Zion, but the movers and the shakers, we sometimes call them. The active ones, the leaders even in the church, the zealous even. Those that here in verse 22 have said, we prophesied in thy name. They've stood up in churches and said, thus saith the Lord. And they've said, this is what God is saying. Or ministers that haven't quite said that, but who stood up in the pulpit and said, this is what God requires of you. Such people as that. And also people that we read here have cast out devils. I don't begin to understand what that means. But in some sense, they seem to have brought some good even in other people's lives. But even they may be deluded and done many wonderful works. Well, we can understand that. Many that have done great charitable works. Many that have given away much money, given their lives maybe, even in missionary work. Friends, this is frightening to think that there can be people like this that can be deluded. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Even the teachers in the church and those that are conspicuous for what we reckon is the Christian faith even. The religiously motivated, the time servers in the church, the youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, choir leaders, and those that claim to be healers, and the very vocal. Lord, we've done these things. This is what we've done. This is how we conducted our lives. All in the name of Christianity. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have prayed in the prayer meetings, and others have thanked them afterwards for their prayers. And the Lord says there will be many, many that will find themselves deluded. Now, this is not some sort of obscure text that we turn to here this morning. A sort of text that you find is just a one-off, and therefore you want to interpret it by the rest of Scripture. And so you go elsewhere and you put a different slant on it, because elsewhere in the Scripture it seems to teach something different. And this doesn't quite fit in with that pattern, so you have to find what it really means. No. We find that there are many, many texts in the Scripture exactly the same as these. And I feel very strongly that I need to do just a little quick survey in the New Testament to show you that this is something that comes up time and again concerning the deluded. And so you don't need to turn to all these verses. But here, of course, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, it couldn't be plainer what the Lord says here. There will be those that are deluded. And on that final day, they will be sent away. But let me read to you a few other things. We find in Luke chapter 13, similar sorts of thing, where the Lord Jesus is speaking of these things. Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, once the master of the house is risen up, shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Well, of course, that's almost an exact parallel passage to what we have there in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord makes it clear that even those that have been very close to the Saviour in many ways, in perhaps the formal church even, and in service for the Lord in some way, ministry or helping or charity, but he says, I never knew you. You're deluded about these things. Why? Why are we told in Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why are we told that? Well, because we're warned in places like Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. They were walking, they were in the church. You sat next to them, you believed you were in fellowship with them, but they were deluded concerning these things. It is a wretched thing. We have some awesome words in Hebrews chapter 6. These are verses that have divided many people over the years as to what they actually mean. In Hebrews 6 and verse 4, we have this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. How close can you get? But if they should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Oh, friends, again, a parallel passage which frightens us and which we haven't time to go into this morning. But those that are deluded, those that have enjoyed the word of God, those that seem to have had their lives changed somewhat because of the influence of the Christian faith, but they never knew the Lord. They were never saved. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 which gives us a great example of the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul applies it to New Testament people that come close to these things. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, that miraculous time with Moses, and all were immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all those people, the children of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, did eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, the great river, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, patterns, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did, and neither be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also did, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, patterns, exact patterns, and they were written down for our learning, on whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, there's a long passage which is exactly what we're talking about here, where the Apostle Paul is saying to people, don't be deluded about these things. There were people that experienced perhaps even physical phenomena from the Lord at the miraculous exit from Egypt, that saw all those things, but although they believed what was happening in front of them, they were not the Lord's. They were lost. They were deluded to think that just because they were technically, if you like, the people of God, they were not joined to him by faith. Well, we read in Romans chapter 2, I'm sorry about this, friends, but we need to emphasise it here this morning, that the whole of the scripture, the New Testament, talks often about this delusion. We read in Romans 2 and verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Well, friends, we must have thousands, probably millions around the world today that go to some sort of church and they hear the word of God. But do they do it? Do they trust God's promise of salvation? Do they come repenting and seeking God's salvation? You see, so many are deluded. You remember that frightening letter in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1, to the church at Sardis. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Oh, do you see, that sums it up, doesn't it? These are the deluded people. They have a name that they live, as some sort of outward performance of Christian things. But they're dead inside, dead in trespasses and sins. They haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. And I won't turn to any more, but James at the end of chapter 1 talks about those that are deluded. They can't bridle their tongues. He tells us what true religion, true Christianity is, but so many can be deluded. So it is absolutely abundantly clear that delusion is a very distinct possibility. It will be true of many. This must set us on our guard. A little fear is not out of place. We must ask ourselves, are we deluded? As Paul says, we must examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Well, now I've taken rather a long time on that, but we come to our second point. If that is so, that many may be deluded, as we see it certainly is, then will that not that make every Christian believer fear and worry that on that great day they might find themselves to be one of the many, one of the deluded on that occasion? If it is true that so many are deluded, then surely no Christian can say for sure that he has eternal life. If any have done as much as we have in our passage in verse 22, prophesied in his name, preached in his name, cast out devils in those early days, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Well, if those that have done those things cannot be sure, how can we be sure who feel that we've done a whole lot less? Does this not take away all assurance that we're forgiven, that we're saved, that we're converted, heaven bound? Is this not all so miserable? The Jehovah's Witnesses say that no one can be sure of not being annihilated. Well, they haven't got any assurance in their terrible religion. And so many religions say no one can be sure. No one can be sure of their rewards. Islam doesn't promise any assurance of rewards, and nor do the other religions, whatever they promise. But we always thought that the Christian faith was so different here, that there was such a thing as Christian assurance, that we may be sure that we are saved. We always thought that part of the conversion experience was a certain amount of assurance that we've been converted, that we're now the Lord's, we're saved, we're safe, we're heaven bound, we've been forgiven for all our sin. Friends, isn't that what the Christian faith is all about? That we've been adopted into the family of God, and that all those that come to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. But if so many are deluded, how can a Christian say for sure that he is saved and to know for sure that he is the Lord's? We must say to all this, well, a number of things, but two things especially. The true Christian, the real Christian, cannot be deluded. He may go the other way. he may feel that he is not saved, but if he is, then he cannot be lost. If he's truly the Lord's people, he cannot be lost. That's our gospel. That's what we preach. Come to the Saviour and you'll be safe forevermore. You come genuinely repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon that cross, and entrusting your life completely to him, you may be sure that you're saved and you may come to him. We must believe that. This is what the Bible says, that if you really are a Christian, you cannot be lost. But then we say this also, the non-Christian, the unbeliever, can be deluded. And that is what we have seen from the Bible and from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many, many unbelievers will be deluded. Well, if you like, that's looking at it from God's side, from his viewpoint. He will never lose one of his. No matter what they think, no matter what that Christian, that poor Christian believer believes or feels, or however they have a lack of assurance, he, from his view, from his point, knows that he has them in his hand and in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and none can pluck them from it. He also knows that there are many that are deluded, that think they are saved, but will be lost. The problem here is, if it is certainly possible to have someone who is not a Christian, and yet they are sure that they are, and so we say that they are deluded, well, we say, I am sure that I'm a believer. But how do I know? How do I know I'm not deluded? Does this not rob all Christians of their assurance? How can we know when so many are in fact so wrong about themselves? In fact, many are taught in the church, even today, you can't really be sure about these things. And so there is a works religion, even in the church. The only way you can be sure to get to heaven is to be absolutely good and Christian in your behaviour. But then so many, at least great believers, like Paul, so sure. He said, I know whom I have believed, and he will hold on to me until that day. Peter, he believed in the exceeding great and precious promises. The Old Testament saints, they were so sure of these things. And so many of the Lord's people down the years of church history, they were so sure. But what about poor me? What about poor me? When the Lord says these awful words here, that the people that have done such great things in the name of the Saviour, they're deluded and they'll be lost on the last day. I will believe him. But what of myself? Have I been deluding myself? How can I be sure? And so we come to this third point, which is so important. How can we know? How can we know for sure that a real work of grace has affected our hearts, that we are converted, that we are the Lord's, that we are safe? Well, next week we have the great test of the Lord Jesus that answers that query in our minds and hearts there in verse 24. Whoever hears these saying of mine and does them, well, I liken him unto a man whose life is founded on a rock. And verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them, shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And we know what happened to that. Well, we'll come to that. But for now, if this is a great and earnest inquiry for us here this morning, we must ask two questions to help our assurance as to whether we really are the Lord's. The first is this: do we have a high appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do we truly appreciate him? Is he everything to us? And the second question to help us with our assurance is this: does the Holy Spirit dwell within us? So we've just come to those two questions as we draw to a conclusion here this morning. First of all, is he precious to us, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he our Saviour? And we know it. Is he someone that we sing such a hymn as, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? He's everything to us. Where would we be without the Saviour? Where would we be now, even in this world, without the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit coming to us and showing us that in Christ we can find salvation? Is he to us, as he is described in the parable, as the pearl of great price? Nothing else matters compared to him. in our lives. This is assurance, friends, to know that that is the case. If it's not, then how can we have assurance? How can we be sure? We may well be deluded. Surely this is the thing that counts the most. Is the Lord Jesus Christ high in our appreciation? The highest? Is he to us the altogether lovely one? Remember what Paul said to the Philippian believers in chapter 3 verse 8? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. All that he went through, all the persecution, all the hardships, all the difficulty, all the burden of the churches. But oh, he could do that because he loved the Saviour who had called him to his apostleship and to his ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ had saved him from all that wretched life of sin and pride that he had had as a Pharisee before his conversion. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was everything to him, and that was his assurance. Because that was the case, he knew he was saved. You don't get that sort of expression in the life of someone who is not truly saved. In our private devotions, do we certainly find this high on our hearts that we come before the Lord? What am I doing? I'm sitting down. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the word. What am I doing? I want to come and appreciate my Saviour. I want to tell him once again that I love him. I want to thank him again for his dying love upon the cross. Well, now, of course, not every time we come before the Lord, but very often. That is our heart's expression from those that are not deluded. Those that know for sure they are the Lord's, because they cannot help but sit down before the Lord and praise him and worship him for that great salvation that he has brought to their souls. And how often they say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Our friends, in our everyday life, as we go off to work, as we have the normal things we have to do at home, is it that from time to time we think, oh, how wonderful is life because I have a Saviour. How safe I am. Oh, how wonderful that he should be to me, the altogether lovely one. Oh, where would I be without him? And so in our everyday life, we cannot help but from time to time think of the Lord Jesus Christ and think how wonderful he has been to us. Of course, there are other times when we are totally occupied in our work. Of course, I can think of some here this morning when they're before a class of youngsters. Well, of course, your mind is concentrating on what you're talking to them. But when things die down a bit and things are a bit calmer, from time to time we think of the Saviour and his great love to us. But certainly in public worship, why have you come here this morning, friend? Come to meet with other friends? I'm glad. Come to worship, of course. Come to hear something, hopefully, from the Word of God. Well, yes, of course. Come because you feel you ought to. You'd feel guilty if you didn't. Of course, all sorts of reasons. We've come here this morning. Anyone come because they wanted to worship the Saviour? Anyone came this morning with that in their heart, thinking, I want to love him. I want to express again my great love and gratitude towards the Saviour. It's got to be there. It won't always be there, friends. And maybe some of us even feel a little guilty at the moment as I mention it. But friends, you know in your heart of hearts, that's why we come, to worship him who's loved our hearts so much. We come to public worship, especially as we reflect on his death for us. If not, then we must be so careful. So careful that we're not deluding ourselves concerning these things. This is a great test. Do we have a high appreciation of the Saviour? Even in Hebrews 11, speaking of Moses, looking forward to Christ, it says, he esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So even in Moses' day, Christ, the Messiah to come, the wonderful Saviour that he believed and trusted in, that was worth more to him than anything else. Even the tremendous riches and power and prestige of being there, a great prince in Egypt. Oh, friends, do you see it? Do you appreciate the Saviour? Is he the one who is everything to you? This will grant us assurance. Have we had a high appreciation of Christ? Do we love him? Do we love his word? Do we love his worship? Do we love to pray to him? Oh, friends, even poor believers, those that feel they're doing so wretchedly lately, those that feel their walk with God has been so cold, even when we hear of these things, it brings us back to it. And we begin to see, yes, I love the Saviour. There's nothing else really matters. Whatever else happens, whatever else I lose or have, doesn't matter. As long as I have him, I have everything. If Christ be rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? Oh, friends, if that's not the case, then we ought to fear. We ought to be fearful as to maybe being deluded. What's that second thing? Do we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Well, how can I know that? How can I know whether the Spirit dwells within me? Well, certain things in the Scripture show us how we understand that. There is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do we have love in our hearts for others, for the Saviour? Joy. A certain joy, even in the midst of all the wretched things that happens, still there's that joy. Because there's some things that don't change. My sin is forgiven, so I rejoice. I have the Saviour, I rejoice in him. I'm heaven bound, I rejoice. Even though everything else is so awful, filling us with grief and sorrow and pain, yet still we have joy and peace. Peace with God. Peace with those round about us as far as we can manage. But peace with God, knowing that his love is set upon us. Long suffering, so that we're patient with those round about us and endure so many things. Gentleness, gentle with others round about us, rather than bad tempered, rather than strong and being so bold in so many situations where we ought to just be calm, gentle. Goodness, are we good people? Are we good? We don't want to be called good by other people, but are we good? Are we good people? Oh, friends, do we have faith, an everyday faith? Or are we meek? Are we teachable? Is this us? Are we temperate? We don't overdo things. We're just moderate in everything. These are the things that prove that the Spirit is in us, because these are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that he grows in our lives. If these things are not there, then we're probably deluded. And we have other places in the Scripture that tell us of the grace of God working in our life. We call them the signs of life. We call them the signs of grace. The signs that the Spirit's in us. The signs that the Lord has changed our lives so that we are those that are, we've got a tender conscience about sin. When we sin, we quickly run to the Lord and ask his forgiveness and the forgiveness of those that we've hurt. When we sin, we've got a tender conscience about those. We can't sin coldly and we don't care. Otherwise, we might be deluded. And of course, we're obedient to the word of God. This is what we look through. This is why we hear the ministry. We want to be obedient to these things. For someone that doesn't care about that, well, they haven't got the Spirit in them. They must be deluded. And those that have that instinctive understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross in our place, bearing in his own body and soul what we should have borne for all eternity because of our sin and offence against God. And we instinctively know that he died in our place. Or do we know that? Well, that's because the Spirit's in us, teaching these things. And we love the Lord's people. We love to be in church, not just to be on our own, but to be with the Lord's people. We love them. We want to band ourselves together with them and pray and serve the Lord in that little church there in Woolwich. Why? Because we love the Lord's people. And oh, of course, we're those that are separate from this world. Whereas we live in it, we have to use the things of this world. And we, in the ordinary sense, we admire and we love the beauty of this world and this creation that God has made. But oh, this sinful world, this wretched world, the philosophy of this world, we're separate from that. We want nothing to do with that. It's wretched entertainment that fills our minds and hearts with horrid things. Well, we're separate from all that. Well, these are the things. These are the signs of life. These are the things that show us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is within us, moving us along that road to conform us to the image of his dear Son. Do you see it? These are the things that grant us assurance. If God's Holy Spirit in his work of sanctification, of holiness, does not arouse and direct our spirits, if he, the Holy Spirit, does not create a desire for true holiness in us and even guilt that we don't want to go along that road, oh, we must maintain a strenuous effort for these things. but otherwise it may be a sure thing that he's not in us, that we're deluding ourselves. We read in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, how do we know that? This witness, it witnesses to us that we love the Saviour and we want to be like him. And we want to be obedient to his word. Now, we might ask, how may we know in a practical way whether we truly love the Saviour and have his spirit working within us? Well, you may have thought I missed it, but it's there in verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Is it the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and spurring us on from the word of God and using our love to Christ to motivate us to live for him or his glory? If that's the case, you may have much assurance that you're the Lord's. Or is it just habit or pride or self-glory? Or that we're naturally nice people? Oh, friends, this is frightening. We might be deluded. These are important questions that we must ask ourselves. It all comes down to doing the will of the Father in heaven. Well, what's that? The Bible tells us, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness. You're looking at this word of God and being obedient to all that the Lord requires of us. Oh, may the Lord help us. If there's some poor saint here this morning, true to the Lord's people, troubled by all these things, get back to these things and have assurance that the Lord is thine and the Lord will bless your heart. We all struggle with this, friends, but we've no need to be deluded if we have these great helps from the word of God that he might show us that we are his, but otherwise. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen.